Our Father, we thank you today for your love and your grace. Thank you for the folks that have come today and those that are watching on live stream. We just pray now as we open our hearts and minds, God, that you would challenge us, that you would draw us closer into your fellowship. Lord, thank you for giving us another day of life to be here. Help us never to take for granted everything that you give us and that you do for us. Thank you for bringing us back safe from the country of Nepal and for the ministry that we were able to do. It's always good to go and to minister and to be with brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless them there today as we're here. Lord, for those today that are struggling, that are hurting, Lord, we know with a crowd this size, that's the case, and those that are watching, we just pray, God, that you would bless them, that you'd wrap your arms around them, and God, that you would draw them unto yourself. So bless now as we share your word, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Jesus is on the side of the mountain, or really more of a hill, as we've already talked about and shared. And while he's sharing with these people, he begins to talk to those that will follow him and those that have already followed him, and to try to help them understand the importance of their fellowship. I think sometimes we have a tendency to underestimate our value. And I want you to understand today that no matter who you are, no matter where you are in society, whether you're wealthy today, whether you're poor today, whether you're the average Joe, which by and large is about 99% of the world, that God loves you. That you are a valuable person because God has paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. You know, sometimes we don't hear that, because we're always judging ourselves with the people we work with or somebody that just seems to be more talented and more spiritual than we are. We don't hear that sometimes in the place that we work. We don't hear that oftentimes maybe even from our spouses or our families or our so-called friends. But the reality of it is, always remember this. If no one else ever values you, God does. You are very, very precious in his sight, and he cares deeply and deeply and deeply and deeply about you. Jesus seems now to turn his attention, as I said, to those that are following him, that have kind of bought into who he is, and those that will be following him, including us. And he begins to share with them the importance of their place in the world. You know, everybody wants and needs a place, don't they? We all do. We need a place. We need a purpose. And so God turns his attention to talking about influence. You know, whether we like it or not, whether we really stop and think about it much, the reality is either we are a positive influence or a not so positive influence. And so God begins to talk to those people on the hill about their place in the world and how they can be and are actually an influence for him to make the world a better place. You know, Christians, by and large, yes, share the gospel, bring people to Christ, but you're going to see this morning also that part of being a Christian is making the world a better place. The world needs to be a better place. Just when we were gone this last week, we get online, we see the news, and lo and behold, there's another massacre in New Zealand, once again showing the depravity and the depth and the evil hearts of people that they possess. Terrible, terrible, terrible. We see here that John writes, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Wouldn't it have been great in some way once we prayed and we received Christ as our Savior? Boom, we're gone, right to heaven. I mean, first class ticket. First class. Bypass coach, you know. I don't know if you fly much, but, you know, the economies, they call them economy seats. And they kind of camouflage it, sometimes calling it coach seats, because that sounds better than economy. Economy means you're just flat cheap. It means you don't have a lot of money. It means you're in the flying business, you're poor. What it means is you don't have enough money to sit in business class. You're kind of underclass. And then you kind of go from coach, you go to business class, and then if you're really rich, you go to what? First class. I'll never fly first class, but with God, I am first class. Isn't that right? Right? You know, I was kind of looking online. Brother Gary and I were traveling back from Nepal, and we were with Phil and Steve, and we were kind of driving back. And Gary and I, we fly more, so we're familiar. And they kind of threw out, well, how much is it to fly, you know, first class? I said, you don't want to know. They go, what do you mean? Is it like a few thousand dollars more? Well, kind of times five. So we got online, and we looked at a first-class ticket from New York City to Dubai, $35,000. That's a lot of money. Now, you might get a first-class ticket maybe for $15,000 on a given. It all depends. It's all variable. But the bottom line is it costs a lot of money to go first class. But you know, if you know Jesus, you go first class. You're a first class passenger. But you know, God didn't take us right away. We have work to do. And notice, I do not ask you to take them. I mean, here's Jesus praying to the Father. And by the way, this is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's actually the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. The other one that you're familiar with is the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him the question, teach us to pray, or how do we pray? And then Jesus gives them a template, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, you know, on and on. But this is actually the Lord's Prayer. And as Jesus begins to pray to the Father, he says, look, I don't want to take believers out of the world, but I do want to keep them from the evil one. You know, that's not your enemy or your spouse on a bad day. That's the devil, right? That's the evil one, the real evil one. The believers are not of the world. Jesus said, even as I am not of the world. You know, when somebody says you're a Christian, you're out of your mind, it's kind of true because you're not in the world. We live for another world, amen? We're a citizen of another place. Amen. We're in the world, but not of the world. Not of the world. And then John says, sanctify them, purify them, cleanse them in the truth. And how does that happen? Through the word. And as you send me into the world, Jesus said to the Father, I have also sent them. You are so valuable that God has put you on a mission. Stop and think about that for just a moment. That's how much God thinks of you. That's how valuable you are, that God is allowing you and me and all of us to do his work. Man, God wants me. You know the old commercial, Uncle Sam wants you and he's pointing? That's the way God is with us. Yeah, but Jerry, look who I am. Look, you fly first class. You're very valuable. God's best. Jesus, as he teaches those people on the hill, he wants them to understand something of their value, which we're going to see as we continue to go through this. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ. In the previous verse, it talks about being a sweet aroma. When people are around believers, there's something that they give off that is sweet, that is good. Have you ever been around somebody that has really bad body odor? Have you ever experienced that maybe once in your life? And it's like, oh my goodness. Well, in the same way, Paul here writes, we are a fragrance of Christ to God, the Father, among those who are being saved, the believers, and those that are perishing, the lost. What is he saying? God has left us here to be a sweet smell in a stinky world. That's pretty simple. I can't break it down any lower than that. Where you go, you kind of bring a sweet smell. Huh. In a stinky place. The world is dark and corrupt, isn't it? It always has been. There's nothing new. It's just because of social media, we know about it every split second. Nothing new. It's just everything is now at your hands. It's always been a dark and corrupt place. Why? Because of sin. As we just shared together, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The world needs salt, and the world needs light. Salt because it's corrupt, light because it's dark. Jesus begins to share about salt and light to those people on the hill. But why? Well, we need to understand something. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is just a few generations upline from Adam and Eve. Things had really deteriorated so fast. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And man whom God had created had become dark and corrupted, and God finally had enough of it. And many of you, not all of you, but many of you know the story. And he called a man to build something, didn't he? And he told him to get his family on the boat, and God brought the floodwaters. And the rest is kind of history. And yet, interesting enough, just a few generations, those eight people that got on that boat began to have kids and families. And it wasn't but a few generations down the road that God brought destruction upon a place like Sodom and Gomorrah, because once again, evil had taken root. And then we find, not only that, down the road, God once again is going to bring destruction. And God many times has brought destruction. And here Peter writes, but by his word, the present heavens and earth, that's where we are right now. This current world as we know it are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But the day of the Lord, what's the day of the Lord? Well, if you ask five theologians, you'll get six different answers, right? But my understanding of the day of the Lord, it's not a specific day, it's a period of time. When the church is raptured, we're ushered into what's called the tribulation. And the tribulation, this last 7 years, Christ comes back, the second coming. He judges the nations of the world that have turned their back on him. We're ushered into the millennial kingdom. At the end of that, man will rebel against God when Satan is loosed again, sadly, showing the wickedness and sinfulness of man. Then Satan is finally taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And then the great white throne judgment happens of all those who are lost will stand before God. And then God will, through fire, restore heaven and earth like it was originally in the days of Adam and Eve. Once again, things will be restored. And so we have Jesus obviously understanding all of this, teaching those people on the hill. Notice how John described it. This is the judgment, that the light has come. Jesus has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. They hate the things of God and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested or revealed as being been wrought in God. I think David summed it up nicely when he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. All of us were born with a deadly virus called sin. By the way, there is an antidote. There's a vaccination. It's Jesus. But not everybody wants the vaccination. Jeremiah said it well, the heart, the seed of man, where our emotions, our will, our actions, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Another version has wicked. Who can understand it? Who could understand how somebody could walk in a place of worship and just massacre people? We've seen that in our own country numerous times, whether it be school shootings or in churches or in synagogues. And we stand back and we go, how in the world could that happen? I'll tell you it could happen. The heart is desperately sick. That's how it can happen. And as Jesus turns his thoughts and mind to those on the hill, understanding the wickedness and the depravity of man, and knowing there would be some of those that would follow him, and those that were listening already had made up their mind to follow him, he says to them, but you, in the midst of all of this depravity and sinfulness, are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You that are here today that know Christ, you are the salt of the earth. But if this salt has become tasteless, what's he talking about? He's talking about influence. He's talking about those that follow me are people of influence. And if you've lost your influence, you've become tasteless. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Those that were listening that day would have understood the importance of salt. Roman soldiers oftentimes were paid with salt. And that's where we get that phrase, are you worth your salt? The people during the time of Jesus understood that salt was very important. Romans said and believed the only thing more important in life than salt was the sun itself. Because salt was used in so many ways, and it was so important for them in their day and time. That's hard for you and I living in the United States to fully grasp and put our minds around. But in the time of Jesus, and still in many places, salt is a precious commodity. In fact, salt is mentioned in the Old Testament is being used to bind covenants between individuals in the ancient world. They would exchange salt to show that the covenant was sealed because it was so valuable. God even made a covenant with David using salt. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In Leviticus chapter 2, God made part of people bringing their sacrificial offerings, they were to include salt. So as people were sitting there on the hill listening to Jesus, they well understood that salt was valuable, that it was important. And so they zeroed in, salt, oh, I know what he's talking about. And Jesus is saying, if I follow him, then I'm that valuable? I'm like salt? I have influence? Yeah. Yeah. Salt always stood for that which was high value and importance in the ancient world. There are many reasons and many definitions and descriptions of salt, what it could mean. Some theologians believe, well, salt here, Jesus is talking about purity. Well, maybe so, maybe not. To a certain degree, it's true, but he may not be talking about that exclusively. I mean, he was teaching that Jesus' disciples should be men and women of purity. Makes sense. In other words, people of righteousness. Salt has flavor, doesn't it? Of course it does. I mean, how many people put salt on their food without even trying their food first? Yeah, a lot of people, right? I mean, I've been in a restaurant with some people, and they get the salt shaker, and it's bang, 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 bang. bang. You know, I said, why don't you have some potatoes with that salt, you know, while you're at it, right? Salt has flavor, so some teach that we're supposed to have flavor in a lost and dark world. That's true. Nothing wrong with that. Let's be honest. Food can be somewhat drab without salt. And life without Jesus can be drab also, amen? Something else about salt, it stings. Have you ever had salt in an open wound? I mean, it's somewhere between yikes and ouch. That split second of man. So some would teach that for Christians, being in the world, we kind of sting the conscience of those who do not know God. In other words, we bring awareness to righteousness and unrighteousness, and we make it uncomfortable because of the gospel. Salt also creates thirst. And so you and I create that thirst for God, who represents the springs of living water that quenches our thirst. But I think possibly and primarily, and again, it's conjecture on my part, because I wasn't there when Jesus taught. I don't know exactly what was in the mind of Christ. But I think maybe of all these definitions, the primary characteristics that Jesus may have been teaching those people on the hill that would follow him, that would become what we would call Christ followers, would be instrumental in pushing back the moral and spiritual spoilage of the world. Because we know that salt is a preserver, don't we? We all know that. And so you and I, in a way, are preserving what's left of a world that is spoiling. It doesn't take a PhD to realize the world's not getting better. If you think the world's getting better, you probably are going to the wrong eye doctor. There's nothing about this world that's getting better. In fact, according to those in the know, we're at the most dangerous place in the history of the world ever, which is directly related to nuclear arms. Yeah, the world has always been tense and fighting, but never has it had weapons of mass destruction. One crazy person at the wrong time hitting the wrong button, and we've got major problems everywhere. And by the way, don't be naive to think that could never happen. We're at a very dangerous place. But I'm glad that God ultimately is in control. Amen. No matter what happens, Jesus is still on the throne. But could it be, as Jesus taught those people on the hill, that you as salt would be instrumental in holding the line of moral and also spiritual spoilage? Your influence is such that you literally are holding off the hordes of hell by just your mere presence. We know one day that's going to change. There's going to come a day when the salt is removed, when the influence is gone. It's coming. For the mystery of lawlessness. And as we look at the Antichrist, and you can read verses 1 through 12 to get the full context of the man of lawlessness. Here we see, for the mystery of the man of lawlessness is already at work, the spirit of Antichrist. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we as salt are sprinkled around. As the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us, we are still that influence that people can see. We are still that purity, as some teach, or that divine flavor, or help sting that wound in putting righteousness in front of those that are unrighteous. We create that thirst in a world that is dying and desperately needs divine water. But one day that'll all be removed. But Jesus is saying to those folks on the hill, until that day, you are the salt of the earth. You are very important. And as I said, they would have connected those dots. As he moves from that influence, he makes that influence a little bit brighter, a little bit larger, a little bit more intense, a little bit more proactive and aggressive. But then he says, not only are you salt, not only are you influence, keeping the moral and spiritual spoilage from completely spoiling, he says, you're also the light of the world. The light of the world. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I mean, you can't hide something sitting on a hill, right? I mean, if you look on the platform, it's kind of hard to miss anything up here because it's kind of set up. Nor does anyone light a lamp or a candle or anything and hide it. I mean, you light something so it can be seen. And he talks to those people on the hill and he says, you are light. You are representing me. I don't want you to hide your influence. I want you to use your influence that others might be brought to me. You don't put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Have you ever had a situation where you've been in complete darkness? It's kind of freaky, really. I shared this recently in another lesson, but years and years and years ago, Jane and I went to the Merrimack Caverns in Missouri, and, you know, you go on these trails, and you go down in these caves, and then they go, okay, everybody stop and make sure you hold the hand of somebody. I said, Jane, grab my hand real quick, please. And they turned the lights off. Boy, there's dark, and then there's dark. It's kind of freaky. And you've heard it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face. It's true. It's dark. And what Jesus is saying to those people on the hill, he said, look, we live in a dark world, and I need you to be the light. I don't need you to hide under the table. I need your influence to be lit so people that are lost and groping in darkness can find their way to the light. We've all been there in different ways and needing a flashlight or the light on your phone or to find our way. And that's the way it is in the world with people struggling in spiritual darkness. Aren't you glad, church, that somebody showed you the way? Somebody was a light and salt for you. And I'm glad they were. I'm so glad they were. Well, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Why? So we can boast heavens now. So that we can glorify God and they'll be brought to Him. That kind of good works. Salt is hidden, really, if you think about it. Influence, to a certain degree, is kind of riding under the radar. But light is open. I mean, you can't deny that. It's either light or it's not. You know, if we turn the lights off here, it's either on or off. You can either see or you can't see. So salt has a tendency to work from within, but light has a tendency to work from without. Salt works secretly at times, but light works obviously openly. It can't work anything but openly. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. Aren't you glad, church, that we have a light that leads us and guides us and strengthens us and gives us a path when we don't know which way to turn? You see, light reveals what is wrong and false, but it also helps produce something, that which is righteous and true, which is very important. A hidden light is still a light. Salt that is no longer good is still salt. But a light that is hidden and salt that is tasteless is not worth much, is it? The way we live should cause others around us to praise God, to be drawn to God, to be a sweet-smelling aroma, as Paul talked to the church at Corinth. God shines his light on the world through those who have received his light through Jesus. It's a great privilege, by the way, church, to be a Christian. You may not have ever thought of it from that perspective, but it's a great privilege and honor to be a Christian. There are those in the world that have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone a clear gospel presentation. The Jews had long claimed to have been God's light, but that light had become dark. They had misused the light. You see, the light to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes, those four groups that we've talked about, but primarily the two religious groups that led, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had used the light as a whip, as a means to control the people, sadly. They had lost perspective. The light had become just a list of rules of do's and don'ts. They had lost the heart of the light. And when the true light came, they were in such darkness that they didn't even recognize the true light. How sad. And yet God, as he spoke to those on the hill that day, spoke to you one day and illuminated you so you could receive the light. That is a precious commodity. Don't ever underestimate the value of what you possess in your eternal security, what God has given you and what God has given me. As we stand together this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to become salt and light. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe that you're here by random chance. God has brought you here. God has brought you on live stream. Could it be that you're here and you would like to become salt and light? That you'd say, Jerry, if I died today, I just have no idea what would happen to me. Well, the good news is, Jesus came so you could know. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I've written these things whereby you can know. That's awesome. You can know. By admitting that you're a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've all missed the mark. And to cry out by faith in your humility, to say, God, I'm a sinner. I've been infected by this virus of sin that I've inherited from my mom and dad. And God, I cannot on my own take care of this problem. And accepting the antidote, receiving the vaccination, the divine antidote, Jesus Christ. And you can pray this morning and be genuine, ready to repent and to serve God and change direction, have a change of mind. I know that you are the Savior of the world, Jesus, who died for me on the cross. You were buried. You rose again from the third day. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my deadly virus that I can't take care of myself. I'm dying. I'm sick. I'm unhealthy spiritually. Come into my life and save my soul. But for those that are here that have already made that decision, I just want to ask you a couple of questions in closing as Jason plays for us. It's going to sound odd to you, but are you a stinky Christian? It's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, you're the kind of Christian where people get around, they go, boy, what's the body odor there? My goodness, he needs a bath. Or when they're in your presence, they may not like you. They may even not like what you believe, but they have to admit, you're a pretty nice person. You're not a judgmental person. You're not a hateful person. You're not a prideful person. You're not a selfish person. You know, I've met some wonderful people over the years that, man, they're even different faiths, but they're the nicest people. And I think to myself, how God could use you if you could become salt and light. Are you salt? Are you having influence? You're having influence, but are you having positive influence? Or has your salt become tasteless? Is it ready to be thrown out and walked over by the foot of man? Are you light? Doesn't mean you have to grab a big King James Bible and walk down Broadway and say, here, you know, thus says the Lord. In fact, if you do that, don't tell them you go to church here, okay? Tell them you go to the church down the street or something. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about serving God, witnessing when the opportunity arises, to be different, not weird. Sometimes people think different's weird. No, different means different. I think these are good questions that we need to ask. Why? Because Jesus mandated us to be salt and light. By the way, it wasn't a suggestion. He said, you are to be salt and you are to be light. Wow. Jesus wouldn't fare very well in our PC culture, would he? He just told like it was. That's what I like. And the only people he really was hard on, you know who it was? The religious people. Because he knew they were leading people astray. But with the average person, it's amazing how he showed compassion, love, and grace. So I'm going to ask Pencil if he'd kind of take that area, and Deb, you can take this one, and Mark, you can hang up over there. And I just want to take a minute. If you want somebody to pray with you, you can do that. And I'm going to ask if they would maybe all just stay around maybe a couple of minutes after our service this morning. We've found that to be very effective. And if you need prayer, if you have questions about God, then you can come to any three of these people. They'll be happy to pray with you, answer all your questions. If you don't get anything out of today, here's what you need to get. We love you. We want you to connect with God. That's what we're all about. Our mission is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not about show. We're not about fanfare. Oh, we've got people that are, but the reality of it is that's not who we are as a church. We want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because I know it's the only antidote for corruptness and darkness. And it's the only commodity that will give you eternal life. It's not doing better. It's not checking off boxes. It's Jesus and Him alone. And so let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask yourself those questions right now as I'm talking. Say, God, am I a stinky Christian? Or am I a Christian that brings sweet aroma to people? God, am I a salty Christian? Or God, have I become tasteless? Have the cares of this world just pounded me so much? God, am I light? Have I lost my light? Are my batteries low? Are they dead? I don't know. And as you're talking to God right now, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. You know, sometimes, church, we're just so hard that we don't even want God to get through to us. And if that's you, I love you, but I'm telling you, you're in a tough spot. You're in a dangerous place. Dan's going to come and close our service. I'm going to ask my three friends just to remain down front for a while after the service, give you an opportunity to come and just speak to them. Don't be bashful. They love you. They won't embarrass you. They just care. And so please, if you have a spiritual need, don't leave this place without at least speaking to one of these people down front. They would love to do that.